male and female sex differences, contraception, transgenderism. These are some of the topics covered in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, Ethics of Sex, From Taboo to Delight. You can find out more at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Ethics of Sex contributors include Issues Etc. guests Ben Mays, Tom Eckstein, and Richard Stuckwish. Ethics of Sex, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January.
A secular person has just as good a claim to understanding the truth as a person who is religious, correct?
Well, I'm not sure.
After the Trump election, for the left, you can expect any tweaking of the current sexual revolution legal regime to be viewed as apocalyptic.
The body parts are only valuable for Planned Parenthood and their business partners to sell precisely because they're human just like us.
That's what you should be praying for the blood of the Christ to cover you and your children.
Hi, this is Dan up in Washington State. I'm a Lutheran luthier, which means I make guitars, and I love to listen to Issues, etc.
When I say the word temptation, well, I speak here only as a man, but the word temptation almost immediately is equated in the mind, at least this male's mind, with sexual temptation. Now, there are other things that tempt the male, or the female for that matter, but that word temptation almost immediately is associated with the temptations of the flesh, as we would say, toward lusts, toward inchastity, unfaithfulness, things like that. Well, we're going to be talking about sexual temptation on this Wednesday afternoon, January the 18th. How did the reformer Martin Luther understand both sex and sexual temptation? Some of the answers to that question you might find rather surprising. Luther definitely wasn't a modern when it came to, and I say that in kind of a pejorative sense, he definitely wasn't one of us when it comes to our kind of lax thinking, maybe even unbiblical thinking, about sex and sexual temptation. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you from the Symposia at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Dr. Ben Mays will be our guest. He has authored a chapter in the Issues Etc., Book of the Month for January, Ethics of Sex, titled Self-Pollution, Its Definition, and Care. A little bit later, Joy Pullman of The Federalist will join us to talk about two issues, a Saturday night skit that recently aired featuring a suffragette from the past, Susan B. Anthony, and contrasting it with feminism today. We'll also talk about the Women's March on Washington and the new civics in the classroom. Pastor David Peterson will round everything off on this Wednesday afternoon. We'll be looking forward to Sunday morning. According to the one-year lectionary, right there in the gospel reading of Matthew 8, where Jesus cleanses a leper and Jesus commends the faith of the centurion. You can join us with your questions or your comments. Our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address, @issuesetc. And as always, the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us to talk about sexual temptation, Dr. Ben Mays. He's a regular guest, assistant professor of historical theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, and author of that chapter in the book of the Issues Etc., Book of the Month for January, Ethics of Sex, Self-Pollution, Its Definition, and Care. Ben, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hey, Todd. It's great to have Issues Etc. here in Fort Wayne.
It's good to be here. A lot of people today would simply operate with the assumption that Western society has outgrown the prudery of the past, that Victorian or puritanical kind of ethics. And I think the argument has been made that Luther and the other reformers were simply unaware of the variety of sexual practices that we're aware of today, and that, well, in essence, they were kind of naive, childlike about sex. Is that true?
Actually, it's not. And it's interesting when you read Luther, and the more you read of Luther, you'll find that he can talk about some sexual topics in quite freely, but yet still in a chaste way. But it's interesting the variety of sexual aberrations that he is aware of. What happened was there was actually from the time of the Renaissance, late 1400s and into the 1500s, there was a sexual revolution of sorts in Italy. And a lot of promiscuity had become acceptable, and so Luther was definitely aware of what was going on down there.
Okay, so the 60s wasn't the first sexual revolution.
No, it wasn't. And this is something that we find in history, is that from time to time, the ethics of a society sometimes tends towards sexual libertinism, laxity, and permissiveness. But generally, it's churchmen and Christians or others who will try to call people to chastity. But Luther was definitely aware of what was going on in Italy. He had made a trip to Italy, and he had kept hearing about all of these things that were going on there.
So without going into too much graphic detail, what did that Italian 16th century sexual revolution look like to Luther?
Well, he knew that what that entailed was public acceptance of things like fornication, adultery, plus the mute sins, these unmentionable sexual sins, which I guess I'll go ahead and mention what
they
are.
Yeah, what were they?
Well, classically, Christian theologians had considered three sexual sins as being mute, that is to say, should not be named among Christians, and they were homosexuality, what I call self-pollution, which auto-erotic practice, and then bestiality. Those are the unmentionable sexual sins that ought not to be named among Christians, according to classic Christian theology.
So Luther is looking at what's happening south of him, and he sees essentially the laxity in the culture. Was he also concerned about its reach, finding its reach into the church, other than the gross ways like popes having mistresses or priests visiting prostitutes or something like that?
Well, he was. He saw a real danger. He saw things possibly coming north of the Alps and spreading into Germany. He writes, "Such Epicureans and scorners of God are now spreading publicly in Germany too, as they spread previously in Italy. Unfortunately, this may lead to Italian domination both in temporal and in spiritual affairs. This was brought in by the courtesans and mercenaries as they saw and learned it in Rome and in the Latin land." And he goes on and says, "Therefore let anyone help who is able to help, and pity the poor youth, those dear descendants of ours, as well as all the elect children of God still to be added, some of them yet unborn. The prophecy I have cited will certainly be fulfilled. God grant that before it is fulfilled we may prove to be men who have acted and taught against it, and that together with all those who are dear to us we may depart in a good hour and be rescued with Lot from condemned Sodom and Gomorrah."
So there are two things that I note there. I mean, a lot of things that Luther says. But the first one is, it sounds as though Luther is trying to be proactive. He's saying, I'm not going to wait for this stuff to show up at our doorstep. I think we ought to preach against it now before it arrives.
And in fact, you do find him preaching against these kinds of sexual sins. Again, I think in a chaste way, but he addresses it in a number of his sermons. And especially sometimes when he becomes aware that there is something in the Wittenberg community that's going on. Maybe there's been some promiscuity, things of this sort. He will bring it up in a sermon and talk about what's going on and admonish the people and warn them about the spiritual danger of what they're engaged in.
Luther used also a little bit of typical shorthand for him that we actually found the same language in the Lutheran Confessions. He used that term Epicurean. What does that mean when Luther uses it? It's kind of a pejorative, isn't it?
It is, and he's looking back at the ancient philosophy, as well as philosophy of life, of Epicurus. And at Luther's time, this meant a permissive lifestyle. Someone Epicurus was one who argued that the gods didn't really care about human behavior, and that's kind of the view of the Epicureans that Luther was writing against, that whether or not there's God, nevertheless, he doesn't really care how we live. And so that's, whenever he talks about Epicureanism, he's talking about permissiveness. Basically, let's just ignore whatever God might say about how we should live our lives, and we can do what we want.
You have also used a term here that figures very prominently when Luther talks about sexual matters, even all the way down to the lay level of the catechism, the small catechism. You use the term chaste or chastity. What does that mean?
Chastity has to do with self-control and keeping one's body and mind pure with regard to sexual matters. For married people, that would be pure and reserved for one's spouse, and for non-married people, that would be pure and reserved for the Lord. that that one is not ruled by sexual desires. One has a chaste and clean heart. Things of this sort, that one has self-control of one's emotions and body with regard to sexual matters.
So just to, as a side note before we move on, Luther viewed chastity as not the same thing as celibacy outside of marriage, and because he viewed chastity also within marriage too.
Yes, and so celibacy is obviously not having sexual relations. And particularly at Luther's time, there was a very popular vow of perpetual celibacy, that somebody would vow to remain unmarried and to not engage in any sexual activity for the rest of his life. Luther didn't see that as being realistic. With St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 7, he thought that people ought to be married. Most people ought to be married. That's how God created us to be. However, that chastity is something that both married people and unmarried people need to strive for, according to Luther, so that one is not living one's life as ruled by one's passions, be that sexual temptation or something else, but should always be in control of oneself and thereby able to serve others and not led astray by temptations as they may arise.
You mentioned the mute sins, which seems kind of quaint to us today because we talk about everything. Everything is not only just in the culture a matter of humor, it's also, even among Christians, we kind of feel a moral obligation to talk openly about things. But why were those mute sins that you mentioned considered by not only the church of the time, but also by Luther as unmentionable?
Well, I think the point is that the more that you mention them and talk about them, the more they come to mind and the more you think about them. And that in and of itself has some sort of a defiling effect on one's thoughts and on one's heart. On the other hand, even though they're unmentionable, people like Johann Gerhardt and Martin Luther still do mention them with enough clarity so that you know what is being talked about. Now, sometimes, depending on the context, Luther might use, you know, euphemisms or circumlocutions in order to be able to present it in a way that people will understand what he's talking about, but it's not too graphic and vivid.
So here's the picture that is often painted. The Middle Ages, from which Luther emerges, were this prudish, very repressed, as we would say in modern psychological parlance, time when it comes to sexual matters. Luther was an earthy man who spoke openly about these things, and he kind of freed everything up. And then comes the door slamming again in the age of Lutheran orthodoxy, where Luther's his theological descendants returned to the strict prudishness of the Middle Ages. What do you make of that reading of the history there?
That's really not an accurate reading of the history. What you find, as I said, was there was actually a sexual revolution that Luther was trying to warn people about. So Luther is much less of a sexual liberator and much more of a champion of chastity. And what you find with the Lutheran orthodoxy after him is really the exact same emphasis on chastity, avoiding sexual sin, and if somebody has engaged in sexual sin, calling people to repentance, forgiveness, and then healing from those sexual sins. You find the exact same emphases in Luther and in the Lutheran orthodoxy after him.
Dr. Ben Mays is our guest. We're broadcasting from the Symposia of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on this Wednesday afternoon, January the 18th. We're talking about sexual temptation. We'll get into that topic in particular on the other side of the break. Dr. Ben Mays is an assistant professor of historical theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and author of a chapter in the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for January, Ethics of Sex, titled Self-Pollution, Its Definition, and Care. Stay tuned.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
LCMS Rural and Small Town Mission exists to support and encourage congregations in rural and small town settings. In partnership with LCMS districts, RSTM is uniquely positioned to make a major impact in revitalization support, community engagement and outreach training, congregational partnership development, and worker support through providing and developing resources geared specifically to rural and small town congregations. Check us out at lcms.org/RSTM or give us a call at our office. We're here to help.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Throughout the history of the United States, we as a country have enjoyed our catchphrases from give me liberty or give me death to today's classic, it is what it is. TV commercials have added such classics as where's the beef to eat fresh. Here at St. Mark Lutheran Church in Edmond, Oklahoma, we do not resort to catchphrases. Here we are about growing God's family by preaching God's word, by administering the sacraments, and building up God's people. So the next time you find yourself in central Oklahoma on a Sunday morning, come join the friendly folks at St. Mark in Edmond. You'll be glad you did. This is most certainly true.
When a Christian woman is critical of her own flesh, she holds her Creator in contempt.
Rose Adel from her new book, Ladylike, Living Biblically.
Our Heavenly Father knit us together in the womb. He did not do a bad job. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139:14. That goes for everyone, including the one who thinks she's the ugliest of them all.
You can purchase and download Concordia Publishing House's new audiobook, Ladylike, Living Biblically, at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're broadcasting from the Symposium at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, talking with Dr. Ben Mays about sexual temptation. Let's deal a little bit with that subject of sexual temptation now that we've kind of cleared away the misconceptions regarding Luther the Reformers and their kind of views of sex. Christian is tempted to engage in sexual sin. Should he or she resist this temptation, or I guess kind of just sit passively, not do anything? Should they simply wait upon God for help in the midst of temptation? What does Luther have to say about these things?
Well, they should definitely resist and actively resist this temptation. Luther brings forward many reasons for that from Holy Scripture, but remaining passive and just waiting for God to help would be something like, you know, the story about somebody who, there's a flood, he's on the roof of his house, and he's waiting for God to save him, and a helicopter comes by and says, no, I'm waiting for God to save me, and a boat comes by and says, no, I'm waiting for God to save me, and he dies. And goes to heaven, and God says, hey, I sent the helicopter and the boat. Why didn't you get in? And so, you know, God has given us the ability to, as Christians, to resist and fight against these temptations. And so when we're talking about a Christian who has been given the Holy Spirit, whose sins have been forgiven, has been baptized, then that Christian is called by God to resist and not to remain passive, but to fight. And there are various reasons for this.
Why is that? Why is the call to actively resist sexual temptation?
Well, first, there's the command of God. 1 Corinthians 10:6-8, Paul says, now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they, the children of Israel, also lusted. And do not become idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. So first, there's the commandment of God that we resist. Second, there are serious effects of sexual sins. Now, somebody might say, oh, we know from James 2:10 that there's really no distinction among sins. They're all equally damning and worthy of condemnation. James 2:10, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. Now that's true. That's Holy Scripture. James is speaking against those who wanted to set aside part of God's moral law as if it did not apply to them. When measuring ourselves against perfection, it is indeed true that even the least sin makes one guilty of all the law. Yet, if we look at the effects of sin in the lives of Christians, well then St. Paul distinguishes between sins. For example, consider 1 Corinthians 6:18-20. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So there's a distinction that St. Paul makes among sins there.
Okay, so we want to understand Luther standing shoulder to shoulder with Paul here, where he would recognize that, broadly speaking, all sins are damnable, all sins before God are equally condemned. But there is a caricature to sexual sins that Paul describes where he can say, in addition to all that, this is a sin against one's own flesh.
Yes, and what we also find from other parts of Scripture is that there is a distinction among sins in the effects that they have on the life of believers and upon the faith of believers as well. That some sins, when we can resist against them, and yes, we fall into them, but they don't destroy faith. They don't destroy this new life, this new creation within us. But sexual sins are particularly destructive, and we see this over and over again in Holy Scripture.
So the emphasis there is upon this destructive nature, the consequence of these sins is inevitably more destructive than perhaps some other sin that you might think of.
Yeah, and I would also say enslaving, the enslaving character of these sexual sins, kind of like an addiction to a very addictive drug, okay? That somebody gets into these sins and it is an addiction. And so it does have an enslaving character to it as well.
So practically, this resistance, how can it be done? Here you kind of step a little farther beyond Luther and go to Johann Gerhard.
Right. Well, the first thing to keep in mind is that if somebody has fallen into sexual sins, and here I'm not talking just about feeling sins in the heart, but also engaging in sexual sins. Maybe that's fornication. Maybe it's adultery. Maybe it's looking at pornography and engaging in masturbation. The first is to confess one's sin and to seek forgiveness through the means of grace. After that, then there is healing. So first there's forgiveness and then there's healing. Now, when we're talking about the healing side of things, Johann Gerhard, in his book, The School of Piety, or the Schola Pietatis, gives seven remedies which can aid people with their healing. And it's some wonderful advice there. And there are other tips that we can talk about as well.
So what kind of things does Gerhard describe there?
Well, the first one would be to meditate on God's Word. That is to say, to diligently hear, read, and exercise yourself in the Scriptures, and especially in those passages of the Scriptures that give the reasons for avoiding fornication. Now, these can include God's command, His goodwill for His human creatures, passages that talk about the dignity of chastity, the ugliness of fornication, etc., etc. Gerhard gives a long list of these kinds of passages. I've mentioned a few. But one simply by meditating on the Holy Scriptures, that's the first way, and especially on those parts of Holy Scripture that deal with Sixth Commandment issues. There are others, and another one would be thinking about divine omniscience, God's character of knowing all things. What you often find with people who are engaged in sexual sins is that they are ashamed of it. They don't want people to know about it, and so they do it in secretive ways. And what we have to remember is that God sees all things.
The God who sees in secret, as Christ says.
Exactly. No creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Hebrews 4:13. And so Johann Gerhard remarks and says, "Let divine fear pierce your flesh, lest fleshly love deceive you." And he says also, "How brief is the pleasure of an hour for which eternal life is lost." So he really is bringing in kind of the fear of God here as well as a factor in motivating a person to really take sexual sin seriously and striving against them seriously. So those are the first two.
From the rest of the list, what would you kind of either summarize or pick out as those two already really run against the grain of even Luther's theological descendants, the way they think about these things? What else would you pick out?
I would say the fourth one here is avoiding enticements to lust. This is simply fleeing temptation. Now, this is going to be different for everybody. everybody's going to know for himself or herself what those things are, those situations in life are that are tempting, that are that cause one to be led toward sin. Is if there's a place that one drives by that is very tempting to a person, maybe always make sure that you avoid that place. If being alone can be a big temptation, then do your utmost to not be alone. If looking at certain kinds of movies are going to tempt you towards unchaste practices or thoughts that will lead towards unchaste practices, well, by all means, resist those things, flee those things. So that's of course, a very important one, is to flee temptation. But the other one, and I think perhaps one of the most important ones, is the diligent use of prayer. If one is in the midst of being tempted towards sexual sin, the best thing to do in almost every situation is not necessarily to make the sign of the cross upon oneself or to be in a holy place or things like that, but to call upon God and to ask for the Holy Spirit. Because when we engage in prayer, we're putting God into our mind and we're calling upon Him to send us His Spirit to hallow our bodies and our minds and our feelings. And this is going to have the best effect of all. So that constant use of prayer, and especially praying to be able to overcome these temptations and to conquer.
Does Gerhard or does Luther have anything to say about marriage with respect to the resistance of temptation? After all, Paul kind of sees marriage as better to marry than to burn. He connects those things.
Absolutely. Marriage is a medicine. It is a remedy against the forbidden evil lusts, those sexual temptations. Now, unfortunately, for a lot of people, it's not real easy to get to be married. Luther, in his time, they were very interested in helping people to find a pious spouse and to be able to arrange marriages to help people to be able to be married. But definitely, marriage is God's remedy, His created natural remedy for wandering lusts that are directed in wrong directions. He would have our natural procreative direction pointed towards our lawful spouse. So yeah, that is definitely there. You see it in 1 Corinthians 7, and Luther and Gerhard pick up on that as well.
Luther also talks about meditation on the cross. What is he talking about there?
Yeah, this is an extra one. Besides the seven that I mentioned, Luther will say things like, and this is in the Church Postle, for the meditation on the holy suffering of Christ, which he wrote for, Good Friday. He says, "If unchastity and lust are striking against you, think about how bitter it was for Christ when his tender flesh was flogged, pierced, and beaten." So that's he's using the cross and meditating on the cross and what Christ experienced on the cross as something that's going to put to death and bring to an end some of these temptations.
Now, I want to talk about healing here in a minute, but and you use the term cure. I think we should probably, before we get into those concepts, recognize that these pieces of advice from Luther and from Gerhard, while they're certainly beneficial to us, they are not, what shall we say, the silver bullet, so
no.
to speak. They're not going to be a complete cure on this side of the resurrection for this. Talk about that, if you would.
Well, when we're talking about sexual sins, it's more like when you're struggling with cancer and you use the medicine that the doctor has given to you. The chemo has been administered and you've gone through radiation and you are in remission. And that's about as good as it can get. And you're never actually fully cured.
Mm-hmm.
But it's in remission, and it's not looking like it's going to kill you right now. And that's basically what we're hoping for, and that's what we're heading towards.
There's a very strong sense here in Luther's thought. You mentioned earlier Paul's words, flee sexual immorality. There's a very strong sense in Luther's thought that this is something that, to put it kind of mildly, Christians ought to be wary of, to beware of, kind of the constant don't let your guard down sense. Is that true?
Yeah, it is. And I think you've said it well, that being mindful of the temptations that are particular to you is always going to be important. That is going to require a bit of self-knowledge, knowing who you are and what things affect you. And being aware of that and then avoiding those situations, especially that you know that you are susceptible towards. It's like if an alcoholic knows that he's going to be susceptible towards falling into alcoholism if he has, you know, if he drinks a beer. Well, he's going to stay away from that then.
But we wouldn't say that healing from sexual sins on this side of the resurrection is an entirely lost cause, would we?
No, it's not. It's not a lost cause. It really is possible here on earth. And James 4, 7 through 8, for example, is one verse that always comes to mind. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Do you hear that? Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So that's a command, but it's also a promise that as we are struggling against the devil, as we are struggling against our temptations, when we call out to God, who has told us to call out to him for help, he will listen. He will help. That doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It will be a struggle. And this is part of what it means to be in the church militant. We are here below in the church militant. We are constantly fighting, fighting against our fallen nature, fighting against the devil, fighting against sin. And it's not going to cease, although it might, the battle front might shift from place to place, but it's not going to cease and finally until we make it to heaven, and then we'll be in the church triumphant and there won't be any struggle anymore.
Given all the misconception that there is, lay the culture aside, even within the church, about sexual temptation and how the Christian in the best Reformation tradition should be dealing with it, should understand it and deal with it. How would you summarize what you have learned in studying Luther and Gerhardt on this subject?
Well, I've learned one thing is that it's taken very seriously and it's never treated as a joke. That's the main thing. And I think in the church, a lot of times we take sex and sexuality as a joke or something fun to talk about or kind of giggle about. And Luther and the Reformation never treats it that way. It's always taken very seriously. On the other hand, the other thing that is always kept in mind is how central marriage is for Luther's thought on the sixth commandment, and in particular the creation of humankind as male and female, and the specific institution of heterosexual marriage as God's good creation. So these things together are very much characteristic of Luther's and the Reformation's view of marriage and sexuality, and really ought to be at the center of our attention as well. So that view of chastity as being something to strive for, all people to strive for, and marriage as being God's good gift as a remedy against the sinful desires is also there.
Dr. Ben Mays has written a chapter in the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for January, Ethics of Sex, titled Self-Pollution, Its Definition and Cure. You can find a link to the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for January, Ethics of Sex at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, and ask for the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for January, Ethics of Sex. Ben, thank you very much for being our guest.
You are very welcome.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time with Joy Pullman, Managing Editor of The Federalist. We're going to talk about two issues. Saturday Night Live did a skit that was, I think, intended to be funny. It didn't turn out to be that funny, dealing with a seance wherein a suffragette appears in her old stomping grounds, and the subject of abortion was raised. We'll also talk about the new civics. Stay tuned. Christians, young and old, are increasingly pressured to change their beliefs. That's why St. Jude said we need to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. At the San Antonio Worldview Conference, Confessional Lutherans Jonathan Fisk, Jay Weber, Ryan McPherson, and Craig Parton will unmask the false, direct us to Christ and His Word, and defend the faith. The San Antonio Worldview Conference, Saturday, February the 11th, San Antonio, Texas. Visit worldviewsa.org. worldviewsa.org.
Are you a homeschool parent looking for help teaching certain subjects? Or do you want your student to study the history, languages, and literature of Western civilization? Memoria Press Online Academy has live online classes with master teachers to help you. Their teachers have years of experience teaching, delighting, and moving students literally from all around the world. Your homeschool year doesn't have to be difficult. Visit memoriapressacademy.com or call 877-745-8866.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth, Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Are you tired of working out at big box gyms? You'll find quality personal training and qualified instruction at Performance Fitness in Edwardsville. You can even work out for a full 30 days before making a commitment to join. Find out more at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. Performancefitness618.com.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you tired of working nights, weekends, and odd hours trying to cover your bases at home just to make ends meet? At the Cleaning Authority, we call that the multi-job shuffle, and we want to end that for you right now. We'll train you in our proven, efficient cleaning methods, and you'll be partnered to work in pre-qualified homes. Call 314-416-8117 and walk away from the multi-job shuffle with a future in our St. Louis office, 314-416-8117.
Celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation with the new Martin Luther plush figure. It features the 16th century reformer holding the Bible and Luther's morning and evening prayers. Go to reformationgear.com, use the coupon code ISSUESETC, and 20% of your purchase will help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. reformationgear.com, the new Martin Luther plush figure, reformationgear.com, and enter the coupon code ISSUESETC.